Amen is right. How did you enjoy that worship here tonight? Wasn't that good? Those guys have really worked hard to gel and come together, and you could tell that tonight. But a special mention needs to be made to our good friend Philip Davis, who on short notice made it here tonight, put this together, and Philip has double pneumonia. So as he was standing up here, he's really, really a sick puppy. And I would appreciate and covet your prayers for him. You wouldn't have known it in the way he leads the music. God has really got anointing on Philip. I've watched this grow and develop through the years. And here of late, it's just been staggering. I've been hearing a lot of reports on Monday night Celebrate Recovery and the worship. God is moving mightily. He has found a group of people who are hungry for God. I'm going to tell you something right now. God is ready to move upon you in ways you've never experienced when you are ready for God to move upon you. See, the problem's not with God. You understand that, don't you? He is wanting to apprehend you. He is after you. And what most of the stuff we're going through is all about is God getting you ready for the encounter. So just go ahead and keep short accounts on sin and get updated on surrender and release and let go to God continuously and see what God might do, because I'm telling you, He's ready to continue to do a mighty work in your life here. Someone gave me this sometime this week. I have no idea what it means. I'll read it and let you interpret it. It says, any of us who have the audacity to stand on a podium and behind a lectern can profit from the implied wisdom in this ecclesiastical antidote. Okay. A certain Mrs. Gladys Dunn had moved to a retirement home and on the first Sunday thereafter made her way to a nearby church where she slipped quietly into a pew down front. At the end of the service, she introduced herself to the elderly gentleman beside her, a fellow who had dozed throughout the sermon. "I'm Gladys Dunn," she said, whereupon the fellow replied, "Oh, me too. I thought he'd never stop." It was given to me without explanation. We'll continue our study in Philippians 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 7. The Apostle Paul has just given you last Wednesday his pedigree, all of his achievements. And he's called you to account because he says that if any of you out there, and this is a dare, think that your historical record, your accomplishments, your achievements are something that you can be confident in and have a basis upon which to boast to God, I want to compare with you. Bring it on, I'm ready to compare with you. And so we went through that list. And now he's going to move from that very impressive pedigree, and he is going to demonstrate to you in a very graphic way what has come to mean more to him than anything else. And he wants to say it in such a way that if you encountered this God in the way that I'm talking about tonight, you would know what I mean. And that's why encounter is so important. So he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish," and let me assure you, that is a polished translation. It's skubala. It might be a curse word. I'll let you chew on that a little bit. "That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for empowering Philip to lead tonight and all the brilliant gifts of these young men who came to share with us tonight. They sounded good. They love you, and I think you have a great purpose for them in ministry. And I thank you for those who have made their way here tonight. And in the moments we have together, we would ask that you would move upon us and speak to us through your word. I seek to be your spokesman. I believe there are people here tonight who seek to have ears to hear. And that is our prayer. And as always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I actually heard Jack Taylor in a packed coliseum preach a sermon out of Philippians 3 entitled, Count It All Dung. And I kid you not, Jack Taylor preached 10 or maybe it was 12 points on dung. It was such a powerful message that we started passing it around in seminary, and a friend of mine ruthlessly stole it from Jack, went to a youth retreat where he taught it in Gulfport, Mississippi, and after it was over, the kids were so impacted by the message that they got a plaque, shellacked a cow patty on it, and put underneath it, count it all dung, and provided this text. I think you have to appreciate where Paul was, what he had access to, what he accomplished, what people knew about him, the training he received, the life he lived, the testimony he held. I think you need to understand this to realize what a massive statement it is for him to conclude before he gets through tonight that it was all dung compared to what he had discovered in Jesus Christ. There were those who were after him who discovered similar things. I was reading a concise translation of the Summa Theologica by Thomas Aquinas, and when I got to the end of that long book, there was a dot, dot, dot. And then I turned to the last page, and this paragraph was there, and I preserved it in your notes in the hope that you will take it home and remember something very profound that happened to one of the most brilliant minds Christendom ever produced. It says when I read that last sentence, it wasn't even a complete sentence, a dot, 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 the translator said, at this point, on the morning of 6 December, the feast of St. Nicholas, 1273, Thomas Aquinas suddenly fell into a trance or a coma while celebrating Mass. From that moment, and without explanation, he stopped writing and spoke little. According to his secretary, persistent questioning drew the reply that in comparison with what God had now revealed to him, all he had written seemed chaff. An alternative modern opinion. Now, why do we have to have an alternative modern opinion? Because, see, we can't get our minds around the fact that a man like Thomas Aquinas, with a massive intellect, could have such an encounter with God that God would so reveal himself to him that he would consider all his writings chaff. That would be in the realm of the supernatural. And for so many alternative modern opinions, the supernatural is not even to be considered because the supernatural never takes place. But so that we can give them their props, we'll read it. If it is an alternative, an alternative modern opinion, if it is an alternative, a little pejorative there, suggests that Thomas suffered a severe stroke and could not go on. Less than 3 months later, riding a mule to the Council of Lyon, he ran into a branch of a tree and was injured. Within 2 weeks, at the age of 49, he was dead. Put that in perspective for you. June 10th of this year, I'll be 49. Amazing accomplishment by 49. Blaise Pascal died at 37. Everything you read by that brilliant man, by 37. What God had now revealed to him, all he had written seemed chaff. That's the power of an encounter with God, and it's exactly what the Apostle Paul had. And so, moving from his argument of the previous week of describing all the things that he could, if he was boasting in the flesh, credit to his good, he says in verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." What he is saying there is that from the time that I encountered Christ on Damascus Road, I considered it loss. And for all this time I've lived, all these letters I've written, and this is one of the latter ones in the book of Philippians, until that time, my mind has not been changed. I still feel the same way. And how do I feel? That trust in anything you have accomplished seems chaff in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anything you have accomplished, you have achieved, that you're proud of, seems chaff in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ. Now, you've been around here for a while, so you're students I don't have to explain everything to, but you know that knowledge in the Bible is not merely assimilating facts intellectually, correct? We know that it's not even merely giving mental assent that I believe certain truths. Knowledge in the Bible, I mean, there are ways it's used for perceptual knowledge and intellectual, theoretical knowledge. There are Greek words for that. But whenever you see the Greek word gnosko, that is a signal that that is the knowledge of God, a genitive objective for you. That is the knowledge of God that is of an intimate, personal, interactive nature. This is a knowledge of God. You can read the Scripture, you can memorize Scripture, you can read all the systematic theology books, you can be replete with commentaries, but you would not know God in the way that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about a real, personal, communicable, interactive relationship with God. It is a term that is more intimate than I am with my wife. My wife knows me in a way that none of you know me, nor ever will. And vice versa. There is an intimacy that we celebrate because we are two who the Bible says we have left our mother and father and we have been united to each other and we have become one flesh. There is an unbelievable, even Scripture says it's a mystery of this union and that the union of Christ and the church equally is a mystery. But what you need to understand about this knowledge, this gnosko, it is more intimate than that. That's why Jesus said eternal life or life in the kingdom of God now is to know, gnosko, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. He's not simply talking about memorizing Scripture, knowing certain facts about God. He's talking about knowing Him on an intimate, personal level. And when the Apostle Paul says, with all of my training, all of my learning, all my legalistic perfection, that when I came to know God in the intimate way, it all was chaff. Now, here's the amazing thing, as I sit here and preach tonight, and especially on Sunday, there are people who walk in the sanctuary of God Almighty proud of their accomplishments. They actually think that I know that goes for the rest of the scum, but not me. They actually are dependent on the families they were born to, the circumstances they grew up in, the education they have, the social circles they walk in, all that they have accomplished that they can roll out before you to impress. Look, 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 and they actually, without just explicitly admitting it, are placing their confidence in that. You know what I've discovered, and the more and more people who want to get a hold of me, what they want to do? They want to tell me their story. And you know what their story includes? What they have done. I don't remember a time I've ever shared the gospel when someone did not immediately, right then and there, accept it, that they did not start giving me a string of accomplishments. I'm going to tell you right now, your righteousness outside of Jesus Christ is as of filthy rags before God. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with Scripture. God not only sees what you do, but why you do it, and you can actually, and the Pharisees prove it, and many I've met since, can externally do some wonderful things that have no purity about it whatsoever, but it is nothing more than showcasing who you are so that you can take pride in yourself where you get the glory and God doesn't. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you encounter the living God, that's why a man like Thomas Aquinas could walk away from the most massive writings, arguably in Christendom. That's why the Apostle Paul can say that he counts it all loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. And that's the Christ you can know. Don't waste your life on penny-ante accomplishments that you're proud of. Be thankful to God Almighty that you can know that you know Him. Secondly, but the Apostle Paul's not through. He's even saying the list I provided you that we went over last week is not the exhaustive list. I could give you more, but I just gave you a sample. I could go further. But he says, I want to add something to it. It doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. See, trusting anything you have accomplished seems like chaff in comparison to knowing Jesus. But it's not only that. Anything that you think you might accomplish that you're going to trust in, whatever it might be, whatever project it is, what you are adamant to complete before you stop drawing breath on this earth, seems chaff in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing. Have you thought about it? What do you hope to accomplish that you might can look at that will validate you, that you can present it before God and say, look, God, aren't I something? And don't you just say, God, yes, I'm so impressed. He's so impressed. If you believe in doing God's work, God's way, who has to do God's work? God. And that means that you can adjust your life to what God's doing, and He will use you. You'll get that glorious privilege. But God's work can only be accomplished by God, who will graciously let you in on it and use you if you will adjust your life to what He's doing and allow Him to work in and through you. Therefore, if you're going to give anybody or anything glory for anything you accomplish in earth, I would look up to Him and thank God. You see, I tried it on my own and almost lost my life. I tried it on my own and concluded what Albert Camus did, that the only logical decision for a thinking man is whether or not to commit suicide. I've tried my life of learning and living and trying to do everything this world said would bring happiness and fulfillment, and it almost brought death. I mean, to tell you, when I came into the Christian faith, I was ready for some reality, meaning, truth. I want you to know something. I wasn't sure this stuff was true. I got to tell you. I was just hoping it was. I said, dear God, if this is not true, I don't know anywhere else to go. And once I started getting a hint that it was, I went into the face of every world religion and philosophy and development and history and culture. I said, slap me, knock me over. If you can convince me that what I believe is not true, I want you to hammer me, because if I don't have the truth, I want to repent of it and get the truth, because I believe there is truth and I want to get to the bottom of it. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get serious about your search for truth, it'll it'll land you at the feet of Jesus Christ. I tell you what the problem is with some of you. You don't want it bad enough. I think you need to be like old Socrates' student that time when he's sitting down by the river. He come down and he says, Master, he called all the teachers. Master says, Master, what is truth? Socrates took him by the back of the head and stuck him underwater, and he was battling, trying to get up and almost drown him. He says, when you want truth, like you just wanted air, you'll find it. See, some of you don't want it bad enough. There's not enough at stake. But hang out, because God's going to help you with that, you see. God will help you with that to where everything comes short. You've got to get at the bottom of some things in your life, or you can't go on with God. And when you do, I'm going to tell you something. Any so-called accomplishment you think you can bring to God Almighty that is going to bring you some kind of confidence before God will pale into comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because, see, the intimate interaction with Jesus Christ brings out from it fruit of a life that is absolutely staggering, and there's nothing that can compare to it, but you will never know it until you encounter it. So then we have a conclusion then we have to make that the Apostle Paul makes very graphically. Any personal rival to total trust in Christ is dung in comparison to knowing Jesus. Look at that last sentence in verse 8. I consider them rubbish. Yes, it could be garbage thrown on a heap, but more times than not, it was talking about excrement. I consider them what? My accomplishments, rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. When I pile it all up and I measure and I look at it, I say, dung compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm going to tell you something shocking. I'm a pastor. That's not the shocking part. But I get paid to do good works. What do you think I'm going to say? I mean, God will never ask me that. What do you think I'd say if when I get up there and my time's coming, God says, well, Steve, why should I let you into my heaven? Are you kidding? Did you not hear any of my sermons? Did you see that building we built? How about all those baptisms? How about all the people that went into ministry? On and on and on, I give a track record. You think that's what I'm going to say? Are you kidding me? Let me tell you something. Did you know that right now, if I get a whole lot better than I am now, which we all can just but hope, between now until the time my life is through here, if I get a whole lot better, more filled with the Spirit, more sanctified, more holy, more whatever, between now and the time that my time is up here, did you know that God will not love me any more than He loves me right now? Conversely, if I screw it up and embarrass all of you, and make the front page of the papers where I got to go find some obscure place somewhere in the country where nobody knows what I am and change my name, if I really botch it up and everybody doesn't even want their name named in the same sentence with Steve Cobb, and I really get a whole lot worse than I am here tonight, can I tell you something? God will not love me any less. See, the thing that I would tell God if he asked me that, but he wouldn't, is why should you let me into your heaven? I'll tell you why. Because on December 13th, 1981, I gave all I was, which wasn't much, to all you are. And you said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If he threw me into hell, I'd be quoting scripture the whole way. Dung compared to the knowledge of God. I get paid to do good works. I don't even think in those categories. People come up to me all the time. This guy, Mark's not here tonight. This guy that was singing, you remember a couple of Sundays ago that came from Liberty Church that sings for Jerry Falwell. He's on staff up there and all that. He told me that the agent that books his concerts knew me and said that years ago that he was a highway patrolman then or a policeman or something, and that some family had asked me to go two counties over to see somebody and talk with them about Jesus. I went over and saw this individual, and apparently I shared the gospel with him, and he overheard it, and I never knew after all these years, but that his life was changed in the overhearing of the gospel. I never knew anything about it, and he's been trying to track me down all these years to tell me this. For the life of me, when they gave me the name of that lady and the fact that I had done this, I have no earthly idea what they're talking about. And don't care. What matters is not what I do. What matters is who Jesus Christ is, and I'm in Him, and it's eternal. Well, very quickly, yes, very quickly. I'm going to move through one verse with three quick points. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to spend much time. If it's all got to go to gain Christ, let me ask you this. Is it worth it? Well, wait a minute, preacher. I've been counting on it's got to go. Is it okay? If I can tell you now, it's got to go, but you'll gain Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Well, then cut it loose. What do you gain? Well, first of all, those who gain Christ are found in Him. Look in verse 9. And be found that I may get, okay, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You know, it doesn't really matter what your righteousness is it if it's your own and it comes from the law and God doesn't accept it. You know, I don't care what your do and don't list is. If it's your righteousness and it's not God's, the kind of righteousness you need is the kind that God accepts, wouldn't you say? Well, he says that righteousness from the law, external conformity to rules, even if they're God's rules, will not make you right with God. Because that's your righteousness and it accentuates your value. But conversely, those of us who have considered it dung, we have gained Christ and we're found in Him. See, not only is Jesus in me, but what? I'm in Him. See, this is a glorious thing. Do you have any idea of the godless mess in my life prior to December 13th? I've got enough mess in my life to be guilty six lifetimes. But I'm going to tell you something what happened when I was placed into Jesus. I even entered into His past. So Satan, when you go dipping into my past, or any of you, or my flesh, you'll see Jesus Christ. If you want to dip in my present, you'll see Jesus Christ. If you don't know what my future is, look in Jesus Christ, because not only is He in me, I'm in Him, and you or no one can ever snatch me out of His hand. Secondly, if you gain Christ, not only are you found in Him, you have faith in Him. Now look what he says here. He says, and found in Him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith, trust, confidence in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see that? And let me go ahead and give you the last one. Those who gain Christ then not only have faith in Him, but those who gain Christ are free in Him. What does that mean? God requires a righteousness which, for all practical purposes, you can interpret. How are you in right relationship with Him? Now listen to me. I was talking to a good friend yesterday, and he told me that his college career was a major in philosophy. And before he gave his life to Christ, he had concluded that there must be a moral structure to this universe. And I'll let you in on a little secret. That moral structure, not only does it exist, but it has to be personal. Because you can't have morality in an abstract. It must be personal. That's why Dostoevsky said that if God is dead, everything is permissible. Because he understood this. Now what that means is that if this entity that we believe is the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, exists, he creates and sustains the world, and he's in charge and you're not, and you're accountable to him, the most important question to human beings is how you can be right with that God. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't play with that. You go look at the Hubble telescope, the last thing you're going to do is play with a God that can create and sustain that. Now, according to him, there is a righteousness he demands, and you will be eternally condemned if you don't come to him that way. He's already said any other way outside of Jesus is not going to do it. But if you come through Christ, you place your confidence in him. I'm irreparably broken. I come to you through my confidence in Christ. This is what he says he'll do. I will clothe you in my Son's perfect robe of righteousness, so that when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see the perfection of my Son. And he will come in. That's how you will stand in me when I get through with everything I'm going to do to you. That's how you'll actually be in me. And from that point to this point, he will live within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And through your cooperative efforts, you will, in an increasing way, be conformed into the image of my Son. That is the righteousness that comes from God. It is through his Son. And if you have placed your confidence in Jesus, you are free before God.